You ever have something really good happen to you that you didn't see coming? I think we all have. But have you ever had blessings happen to you and you didn't catch on until later? I think sadly we've all been there too. This story is about a woman who received the blessings but didn't see the blessings until she'd put it all together. She received 4 blessings. She recognized at the end, along with the others, that they were all part of one giant blessing. You'll see that it's our blessing as well. Now, the text tells us that Jesus was on one of his healing and teaching journeys, you know, wandering around the Middle East, and his path took him through Samaria. It was hot. He was tired. He was thirsty. So he did what was natural. He went to a well in a small town and waited, and there came a Samaritan woman to the well. So he asked her for a drink. He did what? Not a Samaritan, and not to a woman. Samaritans and Jews hated each other. And their hatred went back quite a ways, back to right after the return from the exile. Each thought the other was wrong about how to worship and serve God. Jews thought Samaritans were unclean in every way, and so they avoided Samaritans at all costs. And women were supposed to know their place. Women weren't supposed to speak to males outside of their own family, and let alone engage them in conversations or debates. Jesus knew all of that. So what's going on here? What's going on is blessing number one. Jesus is doing a triple violation here, if you look at it. Besides being around a Samaritan and showing favor to her, which you'll see in a minute, and talking to a woman as an equal, oh my God, receiving water from her will involve contact, and that will make him really unclean. So why is he doing it? Jesus' blessing here is that he is reaching across a divide that we human beings have put up. He is elevating this woman, whether she knows it or not. The blessing is that Jesus is reaching out and elevating her. She must have been amazed. Her next words sound like she can't believe it. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a Samaritan? She doesn't receive and accept the blessing. She questions it. Maybe she doesn't recognize it yet. She would fit into our world where we're all cynics. We all think there must be a catch. There's always a catch. There's something fishy going on here, this woman thinks. How hard it is to just relax and let Jesus give to us. But Jesus is ready. Her doubt leads him right to where he wants to go. If you knew the gift of God, he says, and wow, a gift of God? But wait, there's more. And who it is that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Well, that's just, what is it? What? What do you mean? The woman was bound to be puzzled now and maybe a little startled. She must have thought, who is this guy? Only God can give a gift from God. So who is he saying that he is? Then there's the bit about living water, which a lot of folks have taken to be some sort of reference to baptism. It isn't. It's deeper than that. Jesus is doing a play on words here. Living water in the original language can also mean flowing water, you know, not stagnant, sitting in a pool. In other words, drinkable, since water that's moving from streams is more pure and therefore life-giving. And oh, if it's life-giving, it is living water. You have to have water to live, especially in a place like Palestine. So someone who's giving you good water is giving you life. But only God can do that. This woman doesn't come close to recognizing this second blessing until later. Jesus is revealing himself to her so that she can have life. That the revealing of himself to us and the giving of life is the gift of God. But this woman doesn't yet grasp how huge this gift is. That's because she's still thinking in terms of earthly water. It's like us, isn't it? We think of blessings purely in terms of this earthly life. We look at the little stuff, but we miss God's bigger picture. The woman would have been satisfied with finding a source of good water that would have made her earthly life better. And she would have regarded that as a true blessing. I'm afraid that that's ingrained in our human spirit. We think about what we need right now. We tend to celebrate and praise God for the good things that happen in this life, and that's not bad or wrong. I'm just saying that it takes our eye off of the bigger things God is doing. Even preachers get fooled into doing that. One of the most popular of the TV preachers now on the air is a guy who preaches what I call a prosperity gospel. He's all the time mentioning how God blesses us with things, how we should be thankful for our good fortune, and how we should pray for it. The woman is already thinking about how much of a drag it is, man, to have to drag that bucket into town every day and drop it down this deep well and have to haul it back up and then carry that heavy bucket all the way back to her village. Now, if this Jewish guy talking to her can point her to living water, to a nice stream somewhere nearby, her life's going to be much better. That'll be a blessing. She won't have to do all that dropping and hauling and carrying back to the house. Notice we haven't gotten to the third blessing yet. Be patient, just as Jesus was patient. He was bound to know what she was thinking. And you couldn't blame him if he was getting a little frustrated about now. It's all according to plan. Jesus stops talking about water because he's ready to reveal himself for who he is. He does it by cutting through to the weakest, darkest part of this woman's soul. Instead of answering her request to give her the living water, Jesus says, "Go, call your husband and come back." And that must have been a startling thing for that woman to hear. Instead of saying, "I'm not married," John records her as saying, "I have no husband." And maybe she won't get the living water after all. And then Jesus raises the blinds a little bit so she can see who he is. "You have no husband," says Jesus, "because you've had five husbands, and your current partner isn't your husband at all." This was a moment of condemnation. Or was it? You sense that the woman's eyes are beginning to open. She's beginning to see. Her words, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet," they tell us that. But then, like any of us would do when faced with a life-changing moment, with a commitment that'll make everything different, she starts to weasel. She starts to waffle. She starts to looking for ways to get out of this. So she goes to the hardest thing she can think of. The differences between Jews and Samaritans. A hidden thing here is that the "you" in what she says is plural. It's not "you, Jesus." It means something like "you people," or maybe you could even translate it "you Jews." So she's saying, "Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say the place where people should worship is Jerusalem." "I got a problem, prophet." This is where we see Jesus' third blessing to her at last. Jesus has been very patient with this woman. He's been patient with her because there's a bigger blessing about to come. And now he tells her something that you and I all ought to hear. God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. You can also translate to say that God is truly worshipped in spirit. And you don't need a temple or a special place for that. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. What? No temple or special mountain needed? You can almost say there's another blessing, but it leads to the fourth blessing for this woman. as I read this, I almost think she's trying to weasel out again. When the Messiah comes, he will proclaim all things to us. Hey, man, this all sounds great, but maybe I'll wait for the Messiah. Jesus reveals himself to her finally, right then. I am he, the one who is speaking to you. It seems clear to this preacher that it had an immediate impact, and it had the impact that Jesus wanted. This woman left her precious water bucket right there at the well, and she ran back to her own people. I think we have to say in this moment, the Samaritan woman at the well had come to believe. Oh, I know she sounds a little doubtful. I mean, the way it's put together in the original language, her rhetorical question to her people expects a no answer. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? Really? She's still that astonished. But whatever else you say, her actions speak the loudest. She begins telling them to come with her and see this Jesus, a man who told me everything I have ever done. The fourth blessing is that Jesus has revealed himself, gone out of his way to reveal himself so that this woman can come to faith. But why? Why a Samaritan woman? It's all at the end of the story. The woman does bring some of her Samaritan neighbors with her. And after hearing him, they go and tell more Samaritans until so many were brought to belief in Jesus. It was quite a crowd. Now, as you can see, this is all built up to saying that we should tell others about this amazing guy, Jesus, right? You and I. And inspire them to bring others to hear about him. Well, our gospel writer did a better job of it than I can do. Before we get to the end of the story, though, John has Jesus interpret what it all means before those Samaritan folk come back. He interprets it to the disciples, but to us as well. Jesus speaks of reaping what another has sowed, meaning in all likelihood that the disciples will bring people to belief because of the seed Jesus and the Holy Spirit have sown in them. It's an interpretation of what's happened with this woman. What's happened to her you might call the fifth blessing, or as I think, it's the one blessing that's had the way prepared by all the others. This woman, in response to Jesus, has begun the mission of telling about God's great gift, the good news of salvation. Think about how it all went. Jesus elevated this woman, who was considered unworthy, to being worthy. To speak to her and to receive water from her was now a good thing. He offered her a gift, God's gift. When she balked at receiving it, he was patient with her because he didn't want to give up on her. To convince her, he revealed who he really was to her. And that brought her to faith. This all sounds a lot like people in our world, maybe, in lots of ways. And perhaps that's why this story has so much power. People get ground down by life in this world, made into hopeless cynics, rendered unable to receive anything without questioning it. Life pushes people around so much, they think they're not worth anything. I'm convinced all that's true. Anyone who works with the public or in social services would say aloud, amen. The incredible pace of 21st century life makes everybody impatient. And so many people feel like there's nothing meaningful, that there's no one who cares. But when they have the truth revealed to them, that there's a God who loves them very much, that there's a God who came and suffered for them, that there's a God who wants to give them an impossibly good gift. So many people are ready to hear this thing that we have a field ripe for harvest whose seed has already been sown and watered by the Holy Spirit. We'll do it in a way similar to what Jesus did with this woman. We'll harvest people by building them up in every way we can. We'll harvest by being patient with them, by telling them over and over again what they need to hear until they really hear it. And we'll reveal God to them firmly and finally by everything we do. That's a lot to think about. But just think about it this way. Every smaller blessing you receive is pointing you to the biggest one, the gift of God we call salvation. Count your blessings, people, and then tell the world. If you do that, guess what? You'll be giving God a blessing. And there's nothing hopeless or cynical about that.